right. You can be seated. If you have a child who would like to go back with the kids ministry, they can go back there. Super grateful that you are with us tonight. If you are with us on Zoom, super thankful that you are here too. Everyone else in person, grateful that you are with us. So if you have a Bible and you want to open it up to Jonah chapter 4, that's where we're going to be for our time tonight. Jonah chapter 4, you can use your phone, you can use a hard copy of the Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there's one on the table in the back that you can have. Words will be up on the screen. So we'll get to our text in just a minute, but I want to catch us up to where we are in Jonah. So this is our sixth week of being in Jonah. We started in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, and we've kind of been trekking our way through Jonah, looking at everything in the book. Just to kind of recap really quickly where we've been. First thing we see in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, we encounter a man who's a prophet. His name is Jonah, and he gets a word from God, and God says, I want you to go to this city called Nineveh, and I want you to deliver to them a message that I'm going to give to you. And Jonah kind of considered what that might mean for him, because the Ninevites were an evil, violent, hostile people who were godless in every way, and they were known for conquering their enemies and leaving their bodies just laying on the street. They were known for all sorts of wickedness. So Jonah looked at that and said, you know, I think that my life might be in danger if I go there. I'm going to not do what God said. I'm going to go somewhere else. So he decided he was going to go to a city called Tarshish. So he left where he was, went to a city called Joppa, got a ticket to get on a boat, and that boat set sail for Tarshish. Well, God, because God does not leave disobedience unpunished, looked at that and hurled a windstorm, and that windstorm came upon the Mediterranean Sea, and it threatened the boat. It threatened the life of the sailors and the crew that were on board. It was rocking the boat back and forth. The boat even, it says at one point, it was threatening to break the boat into pieces. This was a violent, violent windstorm. And so finally, through a series of events that happened, Jonah says, look, this is my fault. It's because I'm running from God. Throw me overboard and it will fix all the problems. And the sailors, in an act of kindness, tried to fix it, and it still didn't get better until they finally said, okay, we're just going to go ahead and throw you overboard. So they threw him overboard. When they did, Jonah hits the water. The storm stops. Their lives are saved. Jonah's floating in the sea, and the sailors on the board of the boat realize, this is incredible. This God that this man is running from must be extraordinarily powerful. So they actually believe in the God of Jonah. And very clearly we see that they made sacrifices and vows and offerings to this God. They confessed him as the Lord and forsook their gods. And what we see is they became believers in the one true God. And then there's Jonah left floating in the sea. And all of a sudden, God sends, it says, a great fish, and that great fish comes, and it swallows Jonah up whole, and he is 3 days and three nights in the belly of this great fish. And that is, that's what a lot of people have struggles with, is how can a fish eat a man whole, and how can a man stay alive 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish? But again, if we can believe that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life, died, and raised again from the dead in real life, in real history, then we can believe that a man spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. That's not too far-fetched. So while in the belly of the fish, Jonah was like going in and out of consciousness. I mean, imagine this was a bad deal. He at one point called it, like he said, I feel like I'm in the belly of Sheol, which would be like in the pit of hell. That's how bad it was. The stomach acids from the fish burning his skin. Passing in and out of consciousness and breathing in whatever was in the stomach of this fish. I mean, it was a bad situation. But somehow he came to and got his mind together and decides, okay, I'm going to pray. This is probably a good time to pray. First time we have recorded that he prays. God responds to Jonah's prayer by sparing his life. So it says that the fish vomited Jonah out up onto the dry land, and he realizes, oh my goodness, I'm alive. So then chapter 3, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah again and says, hey, I still want you to go to Nineveh. And Jonah thinks, okay, maybe it's a good idea to do that this time. Like I didn't go the first time and it didn't work out very well. I'm going to go ahead and go this time. So he got himself together. He goes to Nineveh. He delivers this message that it was a real simple message. It said, in 40 days, Nineveh is going to be overthrown. That's all that we have recorded in the Bible. Whatever he said worked. The people showed signs of repentance. They covered themselves in sackcloth and ashes, which was just a sign of sorrow for what they had done. The king issued an order that everyone in the city stop the evil that they were doing and basically become good people. That's what we looked at last week, was Jonah chapter 3. And for everything that we can tell, the people stopped the wickedness and at least acknowledged that there was a higher power. They may have believed in the God of Jonah. And we are pretty sure that at least some of them believed in the God of Jonah. Maybe not all of them did, but whatever Jonah said, it worked. And for at least a moment in time, the people stopped their wickedness. Now that's kind of where we stopped last week, was Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. But I want to remind us, that's what we're going to pick up today, is Jonah 3, 10. And then we're going to read all of chapter 4, because we see in chapter 4, it's there. So we're going to read it and we're going to study. We're not going to skip over it. But you think kind of at the end of chapter 3 that it's like the story's going to finally end on a good note. Like it's going to get good here and we're going to have a celebration and it's going to be great. But really, it doesn't get any better. It actually ends up getting even worse as far as Jonah and his attitude. So Jonah 3 verse 10, just to refresh our memory where we left off last week, look at what it says, Jonah 3, 10. When God saw what they did, that would be after the Ninevites heard the message of Jonah, they turned from their wickedness, they believed in a God or maybe Jonah's God, and stopped the evil that they were doing. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So we followed the drama, and it seems like, man, it's like the high note here. We're gonna end Jonah on a high note, and it's the highlight of the story. He preached, the people turned, they avoided destruction, and so it seems to me when I'm reading this, I'm kind of getting the feeling of this is like the end of a Star Wars movie, right? That the Death Star has exploded, or they've defeated the enemy, and everyone's kind of like walking around giving everybody high fives. Hey, this is a good thing. We're having a party because this big celebration has happened because we've avoided destruction. We're all going to be good people now. The enemy wasn't even defeated. We have like the enemy becoming the good guy. Like this is like in every possible way, this seems like the perfect ending to this drama that's unfolded in the life of Jonah. Everyone's walking around like giving high fives and hugs and kisses. We've been through all this and everything is going to be good. And if it would have ended here, we still could have learned a lot, right? We still could have learned a lot from Jonah if it would have ended here. But a lot of times when we study and hear about the story of Jonah, we don't go into chapter 4. We know Jonah ran from God. He went the other way. We know that he was in the fish, and we know that the fish spit him out. But sometimes we don't go beyond that. And sometimes we might look at chapter 3 and say, okay, yeah, he finally got his act together and went. But then rarely do we go into chapter 4. Look at what happens in chapter 4, because just when we think that the story is about to end on a high note, it's going to end on a scene of everyone having a celebratory moment, it takes a turn for at least Jonah for the worse. And we start to see his true colors. Look at Jonah chapter 4. We're going to read the whole chapter. This is after the people have repented, God withheld the disaster. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. This is the very next thing that happens. Jonah 4, 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city, and he made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God made a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said, "Do you do well to be angry? for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry for the plant, angry enough to die. The Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? So go back with me to Jonah 4:1. Says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. What was it that displeased him? It was that the people of Nineveh turned from their wickedness and avoided destruction. Anyone in their right mind, except Jonah, I think, would have looked at this situation, having delivered this message, people turning, and in this incredible moment had just happened, and said, man, that is so wonderful and amazing. But Jonah was like, so incredibly angry about it that it happened. And he wasn't just a little bit angry. It said that he was so angry that he prayed. And we're going to look at this in a minute. And in his prayer, he said, you might as well just go ahead and take my life, God, because this is the worst possible thing that could have happened. I mean, what is going on in this mind, this guy's mind? Okay, so the it being that they avoided the disaster, that's what made Jonah so incredibly angry. So he's standing around watching, like at this moment, he's in the city seeing what's happening. Everyone's hugging each other. They're not killing each other anymore. They're having a big party. Jonah is seeing this, and he is so incredibly upset that what he did worked, and the people are having a good life now, and he's incredibly upset. So 120,000 people, by the way, it's not like this was just a few. We talked about this a while back. From what we see, this looks to be the largest sermon that worked in history. Like even at Pentecost, when Peter preached and the people believed, it was only like 3,000 or 4,000. And here we have 120,000 at least where it worked. And Jonah is so incredibly upset about it. And I want you to like this is how upset he was. Check this out. I don't know if your Bible has a footnote, yours may. But when it says that it displeased Jonah exceedingly, the Hebrew literal translation there means that Jonah felt that it was evil for God to do what he did. That's a big deal. Jonah saw that God withheld the disaster that he was going to bring on the Ninevites. And Jonah, rather than just being angry about it, he felt that it was evil for God to do that. That's how angry he is. Now Jonah is like putting himself in the position of being a person who's judging God and telling God what's right and wrong. He's saying, God, it's wrong for you. It's evil for you, God, to withhold your disaster that you were going to bring on the Ninevites. That is how incredibly angry he is that these Ninevites, rather than being destroyed, have now believed the message that Jonah brought and they are alive. But Jonah, in the midst of his anger, prays. We saw that he prayed from the belly of the fish. Now we see he's praying about his anger. Check out chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Jonah's prayer says, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And then look at what he says. Therefore now, O Lord, this is his prayer. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah, in his prayer, one of the things that we see that's right about Jonah is in his prayers, he prays things that he knows that are true about God. You go back to Jonah chapter 2, he prays all these things that he knows are true about God. We get to Jonah chapter 4 now, and in his prayer, he's praying things that he knows to be true about God. He said, God, the reason I didn't want to come here in the first place is because I knew that you are a gracious and a compassionate God who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That's why I didn't want to go here in the first place. And so we talked about this before. What Jonah is saying in that sentence is, I really wanted you to destroy these people. I did not want you to spare their lives. Who do you think you are to be such a gracious and compassionate God? That is what Jonah is doing. He is putting himself in the place of being a judge of God, which is a really, really dangerous place to be. So he's showing his true character, but at the same time, he's saying things that are true about the character of God, that God is gracious and compassionate, which is really incredible to me, because you may remember this phrase, this God is gracious and compassionate. It is almost a direct quote of Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. When Moses is talking to God and God is reissuing the Ten Commandments because Moses broke the first set. Remember that? God's giving him the second set now, and he and Moses are having this interaction, and the Lord is saying this about himself. This wasn't even something that Moses was saying about the Lord. This is something the Lord says about himself in Exodus chapter 34. And now Jonah is here praying those words back to God. He's like, God, I know this is who you are because you said this is who you are. And he's saying, this is what you said about yourself to Moses, and I'm now saying this back to you. It's like Jonah was saying, God, your word is so true and your word is so solid and your character is so sure that I'm reminding you of who you are to remind you, this is why I didn't want to go here in the first place. like he's using God's words, almost like he's using God's words against him. Like, you are so solid in who you are. That's why I didn't want to go here in the first place. So it's like Jonah is using God's words against him. And I want us to think about that. There's a lot of mini lessons here. One of the things we see about Jonah 4. There's not like one big lesson. There's a lot of mini lessons. And that's what I want us to see is the mini lessons from Jonah 4. So I want you to think about this. Has this or something like this ever happened to you where you know what is true about God, but you ignore it or you avoid it and you hope that it might not come true? Have you ever been in a situation where you know what is true about God, you know what his word and what you should believe about him, but have you ever been in a position where you know what's true, but you want to ignore it or avoid it, hoping that it might not come true? Maybe you are avoiding coming to faith in Jesus because you think, you know, I'll do that one day, maybe when I have time. I'm just having too much fun in life right now. I don't want to give up my sin that I love. And even though I know that if I don't repent and have faith in Jesus, I will eternally suffer under the wrath of God. Like, I know that that's true, but I just don't want to repent and believe yet. That would be like what Jonah did here. Or maybe you're avoiding a difficult conversation with a friend, a family member, or a neighbor about Jesus and his gospel, thinking that maybe someone else will tell them, maybe they will finally come to you and ask so that you don't have to wade through the awkwardness of the conversation. Even though you know that we are, as Christians, charged with the task of freely sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with our neighbors, and that our neighbors are under the wrath of God if they don't repent, and our friends and family members. But it's like, well, I know that all that's true, but I'm just going to try to avoid it right now, or I'm just going to try to ignore it, hoping that maybe it might not come true. Or maybe you're avoiding tackling one or two or a whole bunch of those pesky sins that you still have because you think maybe if I just keep ignoring them, they'll eventually go away, or maybe I'll just kind of learn to manage it. When in reality, what those things are doing is keeping you from fully maturing as a disciple, from growing closer to God in your walk with him. And maybe you just don't want to take time to go find someone to hold you accountable, thinking that it might make you look weak or vulnerable or bad. Are we avoiding difficult things just because we hope that they might not come true, or that if we avoid it long enough, it might just go away? And I wonder if we're kind of like Jonah in that he knew the word of God, he knew the nature of God, he knew the character of God and what the commands were as a result of that, but he just wanted to try to avoid it, hoping that it might not come true. That's one of the side things I think we see here in Jonah chapter 4. Let's go on. Let's keep looking. And I said this before, but it's worth mentioning again. I think that we also see in Jonah's prayer that the motivation behind Jonah's avoidance of wanting to go to Nineveh was that he wanted the Ninevites to fall under the wrath of God rather than be saved and experience the mercy of God. He did not want to see them spared. He wanted to see them destroyed. And the lesson in that for us is this, and this is a, it's a hard lesson, because I think anyway, maybe this is just for me, maybe not for you. The lesson for me is, if there is anyone in the world who I would rather see suffer under the wrath of God than repent and believe the gospel of God, then I'm like Jonah. Because that we've probably all, I could probably, if I look within the depths of my heart, I could probably find one or two or maybe a group of people who, just thinking about them and the way that they are and the way that they live and the way that they act and the way that they treat other people, maybe the country that they live in or the religious system that they have, that it's so offensive to me, and what they do is so violent and what they do is so evil, that really I would rather see them fall under the wrath of God than believe and experience the grace of God. We see that, I think, in Jonah's prayer. He said, that's why I didn't want to go here in the first place, because I really, God, wanted to see you condemn these people. I wanted to see the fire from heaven fall and burn them up rather than see them avoid your judgment and experience your mercy. We see that here in Jonah's prayer. So remember that truth. Whoever it may be it political opponents or your most violent, the most violent criminals, people of other religions, races, or cultures, or any other human distinctions that would divide us, we should never hope that anyone would come under the wrath of God and fall under his judgment rather than experience the mercy and the grace of God. To hope that that would happen, to hope that someone would fall under God's wrath rather than experience God's mercy, is completely and totally sinful. And to hope for such a disaster really reveals that you have a super, super dark spot in your heart if you would rather someone burn under God's wrath than experience God's mercy. So Jonah was so angry about the Ninevites' response to his message that they avoided destruction, that they got their lives together, that they stopped being so mean. He was so angry. Look at what he says in verse 3. And this is part of his prayer. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. This is just really opening up to the fact that in almost every way, Jonah is the guy to not be like. You do not want to be like Jonah, because he's like, as bad as all this is and as upset as he is that everything happened right, that they turned from their wickedness, that they believed in God, everything was right. Jonah's so upset that he's like, well, God, you might as well just take my life. And we're going to see in a minute, this is not the last time that he asks that. Like, that is how bad of a dude Jonah is. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 4. So God says back to Jonah now. He says, and the Lord said, this would be to Jonah, do you do well to be angry? Or New American Standard says, do you have a good reason to be angry? Or another one says, is it right for you to be angry? Now, what's about to happen here, what's going to happen in the next set of verses, is like one of the biggest gotcha moments that you've ever seen. Like y'all watch probably political news, and politicians and media are known for asking those gotcha questions. You know what I mean? Like those questions where no matter what you say is going to be wrong, and they ask the question and they worded the question on purpose to catch you in a trap. Well, what's about to happen here in this next set of verses is, it's like the ultimate gotcha moment, and God is right in doing it because he's God and he's fully justified in all of his actions. And so this is perfectly just here for God. So we're going to see this amazing gotcha moment that's about to happen here. So let's look at what happens. God says, Jonah, first, he says, is it right for you to be angry, or do you do well to be angry? Look at what happens next. Verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city and set to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. So God asked Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? He doesn't respond. We don't see anything here where he said back to God, yeah, it's right for me. We see that in a minute. So he goes out of the city. People are still celebrating. He goes out and he builds a booth for himself there. And we even see here, we're going to look at this in a minute, Jonah wasn't even a very good booth maker. Like, he really wasn't good at almost anything except pouting and complaining and knowing what was true about God. So He goes out of the city. He makes a little shelter for himself there, and he's sitting there. Now think about this. He could have been sitting there for a number of days. Remember, the message he delivered was that 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So he goes out, he builds this city, and he's sitting there. And I think what he is doing is he's thinking, surely something's going to go wrong. God's going to see that these people are still bad, and the fire from heaven is going to fall. And I'm going to be just far enough outside of the city to watch it when it happens. Like he's holding out hope that somehow the people are still going to be destroyed. So he goes outside the city, makes himself a little shelter, and he is sitting there waiting for the fire to fall. Let's go on. Verses 6 through 8. It says, now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So the first thing we see here again is Jonah wasn't a very good shelter builder, because he's made this shelter, but then it says God made a plant grow up to give him even more shade. So he just kind of like maybe just threw some stuff together and says, that looks good enough. I'm going to sit down and wait for this to happen. So he's not a good shelter builder. Then we see that God is still think this. If you were God and you saw one of your servants acting this way, you probably would have put an end to this dude a while back. Like he didn't obey in the first place. When he obeyed the second time, he was upset about it. It's like, this is the worst possible representative that you could have for Jonah or for God. But God is still being kind to him. Look at what he says. Verse 6, the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over him for what? To save him from his discomfort. God looks and sees that Jonah is hot. He's feeling a little winded. And God still, even though Jonah's there waiting for God to destroy the city, God causes a plant to grow up to come over Jonah to give him some shade. And this is what really blows my mind. Look at Jonah's response to the shade. Verse 6, it says it was to save him. The plant was to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Jonah was exceedingly glad. He was happy about the plant. I mean, think about that. Like, think about this. If you go back and look at everything that we see about Jonah and his emotions, this is the only time that we see him getting happy about anything. He was upset from the command of God to go to Nineveh, which is why he didn't go in the first place and he went somewhere else. Obviously, he would have been pretty upset that this storm threatened his life and the sailor's life. He was upset when he had to go back to Nineveh, but he went anyway because he didn't want to end back up in the belly of a fish. He was upset that his message worked and that the people of Nineveh turned from their wickedness and believed God. He was upset enough about all of that he is like, God, it's better for me to die than live. Why don't you just go ahead and take my life? The first time we see Jonah getting happy in the whole story is when this plant comes up and gives him some shade. This guy was as backwards, I think, as anyone could be when it came to having your affections in the right place, which we're going to look at in a minute. So he gets happy about the plant. Then let's look at verse 7. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. Now he's getting upset again. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. So he gets happy about this plant. Then God sends a worm along and the worm kills the plant. God sends an east wind. The wind makes Jonah hot. The sun was beaten down on because his shelter he built wasn't that great. And now Jonah is back in his little funk again. He's having his little pity party and he's like, God, it's just better for me to die than to live. Now we see, here's like the I mean, the gotcha moment, it really just comes through in a big way here. Look at the interaction between God and Jonah, verse 9. But God said to Jonah, after he's upset about the plant, asking to die because of the plant, God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And Jonah said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. So that's how angry he is about the plant now, angry enough to die. Here's the gotcha moment. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from the left and much cattle? So God got him. God used this moment of Jonah's anger to show him, you have some incredibly misplaced anger. You have some violently and aggressively misplaced emotions that you really need to stop and consider. I mean, thinking back, the things that made Jonah angry and the only thing that made him happy, and then that thing's taken away and he gets all, excuse me, he gets all angry again. And we see this gotcha moment. God's like, you got upset about that plant. You got angry about this inanimate object that just sprang up, and you didn't even plant it. You didn't make it spring up. I'm the one that brought that plant up. This inanimate object that doesn't have a soul and can do no evil. You got angry about that. And Jonah's thinking, well, yeah, because it was keeping me cool. And then God says, shouldn't I be concerned about this city full of people who are human souls that obviously are so filled with violence, they don't even really know what they're doing. They're just full of rage all the time. Shouldn't I be concerned about them? And it's so funny to me because that's where the story ends. Like we don't have an answer. We don't have Jonah coming back and saying, yeah, God, you're right. Yeah, you got me. We're just left to consider what he might have said. We have no idea. And I think it was written like that on purpose. I think God, when he was working through his Holy Spirit to write this down, whether it was Jonah writing it down himself or whether it was someone else writing it down as Jonah was telling the story, I think it was written that way for us to kind of be able to think, what would have happened next? Did Jonah finally get the moment? Did he realize what was really going on? Did the gotcha moment get him? Or did he keep throwing a fit? Did he go jump off the cliff? I mean, we don't know what his response was. It's just left open-ended. Here's what I want us to think about that, about Jonah's response to God, Jonah's response to the situation of the Ninevites repenting, Jonah's response to the plant and being angry about that. I think there's an incredibly deep lesson here. And I think the lesson for us is this. What are our misplaced emotions that dishonor God? What are our misplaced emotions that dishonor God? Or maybe to get really specific, what temporary, eternally insignificant things make us angry, while at the same time, things that are eternally significant hardly stir our emotions? Did you catch that? I'm going to say it again because it's kind of a mouthful. What temporary, eternally insignificant things make you angry, while at the same time, things that are eternally significant hardly stir your emotions? Think about that. Or to put it in the terms of the things in the story, what are your plants and what are your Ninevehs? What are your plants and what are your Ninevehs? Plants being things that are relatively insignificant that make you angry, and Ninevehs, things that are very significant that hardly stir your emotions and your affections. What temporary and insignificant things do you allow to control your anger? What eternal and significant things don't even stir your emotions at all? I'm going to throw out a few. And I'm not aiming this at anyone at all. I just wrote down some things I know about myself that sometimes are true about other people. When you're taking things that are temporary and insignificant and have no lasting effect into eternity, and letting things like that infuriate and control your anger. Think about this. What are your emotions when your team loses compared to a person who dies without saving faith in Jesus? You see the difference? What are your emotions when your team loses compared to a person who dies without saving faith in Jesus? Or really close to home the last couple of weeks, what are your emotions about the outcome of the presidential election compared to your emotions about your own sin that is hindering your discipleship and damaging your relationships at home and at work? Or what are your emotions when someone says something good or bad about the president compared to the way that you act that dishonors the name of God? Those are the things that I think we can learn from Jonah chapter 4. What are our plants and what are our Ninevehs? Things that are temporary and are fading away and have no eternal significance that may control our emotions in such a way that we just get completely out of control. Then when we look at things that are eternal and significant and will last forever, our emotions are hardly stirred. A few more questions for us to consider as we get ready to close. What things make you angry that shouldn't make you angry? Or what things make you happy that shouldn't make you happy? Or what things should make you angry that don't make you angry? Or what things should make you happy that don't make you happy? As we get ready to close, what I think we learn from Jonah, everything considered, primarily is to not be like him. To not be like Jonah, except in his expectant prayer life that we looked at a few weeks ago, his expectant prayer and what he knows to be true about God. He had an expectant prayer that he prayed in Jonah chapter 2, and he believed things about God that were absolutely true. We can be like Jonah in those two ways, but in every other way, let's not be like that. So if you are a Christian, believe what Jonah believed and pray like Jonah prayed, but do not follow his example in how to live in relationship to God. Believe what Jonah believed about God, pray like Jonah prayed, but do not follow his example in how to live in relationship to God. And then let's end right here on Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. This is where I want us to bring all of our thoughts into this truth in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. The thing that Jonah said when he prayed, that God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. That's where I want us to end on our time together today. So if you are not a Christian, if you've not entered into a loving, saving relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, in his life, in his death, and his resurrection that was done for you, would plead with you, now is the time and this is the day to believe. Don't put it off. Don't wait any longer. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved from your sin and come under his lordship. because he is a compassionate and a gracious God who's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love for you. And if you are a Christian, what are your plants and what are your Ninevehs? Do you need to ask God by his Spirit, through his word, to do something in correcting some things in your emotions? Do you need to have a Holy Spirit empowered, word of God driven change in your emotional life? And that's what I want us to consider as we pray. Father, thank you for this day, Lord, for this time that we've had to be together. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for using it to teach us, Lord, and thank you for using it to correct us. Lord, that's one of the things that we don't like. We don't like to be corrected. We don't like to be told that we're wrong. But Lord, your word exposes many, many, many areas in our lives where we are wrong and we need to be corrected. And so, Father, I pray as we consider these things, Lord, as we consider the life of Jonah, that you would use your word in the life of Jonah and the things he got right and the things that he got wrong to correct us. Lord, I pray for people who are not believers, that you would bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, that you would save them from their sin and adopt them into your family and help them to see your goodness and your grace and your mercy. Lord, I pray for those of us who are believers that you would use these things and these truths to work a deep work within us. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.